Good morning. Last Monday, I went back to work. I've been off for 8 weeks, voluntary layoff. And I thought that'd be a pretty laid-back time, and I'd get a lot of stuff done and have a lot of time to do things I wanted to do, and I ended up running around like a crazy person for most of that time. It's insane the amount of stuff that was going on. And that was really surprising to me. Because I'd been, before I took this time off, I'd been kind of overwhelmed because I have a full-time job and a business and just the normal everyday pressures that you have. And so I'm kind of used to being in a state of overwhelm. And maybe some of you feel like that from time to time, maybe as often as I do. There's always too much to do and there's always too much stuff. Now, two times stand out in my mind when that was not the case for me. One was when I bought my motorcycle. I flew to Washington, D.C., and I had 3 days, and my only task was get home safely with that motorcycle. All I had with me was one pair of pants, because I had to have the armored kind, and I only had one pair of those, and what I could carry with me. And that was the most fun I'd had in some time. And the other time was parts of my semester abroad in Spain when I was in college. Because again, I only had what I could carry with me, and my only task was to take care of the schoolwork. That was it. I didn't have to do anything else. And that was pretty laid back. So both those times I had only what I could carry and only one task to worry about. But day to day, now, I live in sort of a continual state of chaos with things and activities that demand my attention. So Devin helped me several days this last week working on my house because a hole had developed in my soffit and we had a small family of squirrels in there. So we got them out and got that fixed. We've got gutters to do. The lawn always needs mowed. There's oil changes, business bills, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All that stuff. And then over the last several years, I've discovered things like I found a book called Better Off about how the Amish live, a couple that went and lived with them for a year and a half that was interesting. I ran across this company called Tumbleweed Homes that makes little tiny houses. They have to build them on a trailer because they're under the minimum. Most building codes require a minimum square footage for a new house, and they're way under that. So they have to build them on trailers like a little RV. I thought, wow, what would it be like to have everything you own fit in there and still have room to move? And I found several other people that seemed to live a very simple life, and I found it fascinating. And the more I thought about this, the more I thought, we have examples of this in the Scripture. Jesus seems to have been extremely minimalistic. He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Some of the apostles seemed to land at a certain congregation and stay there. Some of them seemed to move from place to place and probably had no home to speak of, no permanent place. And there's a profession in particular I'd like to look at this morning that illustrates sort of these principles, and that is that of a shepherd, the profession of a shepherd. So this morning we're gonna look a little bit about how a shepherd lived, and what we can maybe learn from that to simplify things for ourselves and serve God better and do everything else we do better and hopefully be a little happier too. So, shepherd is a pretty notable profession in the Bible. You look at all of the really well-known characters in the Bible, they're not just characters, they're real people. You have Abraham, the father of the Jews. He was a shepherd. Moses, after he left Egypt, until God called him back, he spent that whole time being a shepherd for Jethro's flock. No, that's not Jethro. Jacob was Jethro. I can't remember his father-in-law's name. Was it Jethro? Ah, okay, thank you. Second-guessing myself. So he spent all that time shepherding Jethro's flocks. Jacob, the man whose name was changed to Israel itself, was a shepherd for Laban, right? Thank you. King David was a shepherd, and Jesus, in John 10, calls himself the Good Shepherd. So over and over and over, we see these people were shepherds. Well, there are a lot of other things you could do. You could be a fisherman. You could be a tax collector. You could make tents. You could make pottery. You could make bread. There are lots of other things you could do. But over and over and over, we see shepherd, 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 shepherd. So the life of a shepherd, the first thing, plenty of free time. Lots and lots of time. Watching sheep graze is like watching paint dry. It's only slightly more exciting because they move once in a while. If they don't move once in a while, you better go start digging a hole. But lots and lots of time with very, very few distractions. If books had been available, this had been a great thing, a great time to read. But there was no Gutenberg press and everything was handwritten and very expensive. So what could you do? I like to imagine David praying. He probably prayed a lot throughout the day as he watched over his sheep. We know he wrote psalms and sang some of those. So he'd be singing to his flock and to God. Freedom to spend time just thinking. Ironically, I was thinking about thinking. When is the last time you just sat and you weren't doing anything, you didn't have music on, and you were just thinking? Can anyone think of a time, just a handful of you? The only time I could think of is like when I'm driving, and then I really should be at least focusing a little attention on where I'm going. But freedom to spend time just thinking. You know, most of the time, we try to avoid thinking. Are you familiar with the root of the word amusement? To muse is to think. Amuse is not thinking. So amusement is designed to make you so you don't have to think. We escape into books, we escape into movies, we escape into video games, even regular games like solitaire is an escape, it's a distraction. We just purposely distract ourselves. But we don't often just sit and think. So the first thing is they have plenty of free time and use that to think and to pray and to glorify God. The second thing is shepherd has very little clutter. Where are you going to put it? You're moving around. You've got to be able to carry everything that you have with you. I had a little excerpt. I ran across this probably, I don't know, a couple of years ago. It's a book called Start Something That Matters. It's kind of a business book, but it's by a man named Blake Mycoskie, and he started Tom's Shoes. Those of you who aren't familiar with Tom's Shoes, Tom's, for every pair of shoes you buy, they give away a free pair to some needy child, usually in South America or somewhere like that where they just don't have shoes. And so he would go once or twice a year, they'd take a big shipment of these shoes and they'd go and distribute them. And he had a quote from his book that I thought was really interesting about stuff. He says, "Early in Tom's Shoe Drops, I, like countless others before, noticed that the people we met who seemed the happiest were most often those who possessed the least. The kids in the rural areas we visited who owned little often radiated a kind of joy about life that we saw far less frequently in the urban areas. The more I thought about this, the more obvious it seemed. Complicated lives and heaps of possessions don't necessarily bring happiness. In fact, they can bring the opposite. After that revelation, I decided to get rid of most of my belongings and move onto a sailboat. At the time, I was living in a nice loft in Venice." I think that's Venice, California, not Italy. "A typical bachelor pad featuring a huge television, fancy entertainment system, cool furniture, gourmet kitchen with two stoves, special refrigerator to keep wine at the perfect temperature, and artwork on all the walls. It was filled with cameras, clothes, shoes, and all the other junk we human beings collect. The more I looked around, the more I saw that I owned far too much stuff, little of which I really needed. When I moved onto a 200-square-foot sailboat, I had no room for these belongings, so I divested myself, selling and giving away almost everything, keeping only sporting equipment and the books I loved. One day when I own a house, I'll keep a full library of books. Books are different from other possessions. They're more like friends." See, I could identify with him, so he wants to thin out everything, but he's not making me get rid of my books. "Once I got rid of all those things, I felt remarkably free. That led to greater peace of mind and, from a business standpoint, more creativity. without clutter, I think, more clearly than I ever have. The move to the boat was my catalyst for simplicity. Now ask yourself, how much do you really need in life? How many clothes? How many toys? Look around you. Maybe before you can come up with the simple idea that's going to be your next step in business, you need to create a simple environment in which to live and work. And that's true of all sorts of things, not just business. When I was in Spain, I had 5 shirts for 4 months. I never felt like I didn't have anything to wear. My laundry could be done in one load. And yet now, I know that. And yet now you go to my house and I don't know how many shirts I have. I pared it down about a year ago and they seem to self-replicate or something. People give you shirts or they give them to you at work. Or it's crazy. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 6 for a minute. The end of verse 17, it says, not, it's talking about trusting in riches. It says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So you have to balance it out. Things are not bad. God gives them to us to enjoy. But when you have as much stuff as I've got laying around, you don't enjoy those things. You're lucky if you can find those things. But you don't enjoy them. And you're not a good steward of what you've been given. You're not enjoying them. And someone else could get some benefit. And I'd be much happier without some of those things. Something else struck me about stuff. This I just found a few days ago. I like to watch what's called TEDx talks on YouTube. TEDx is they have these events and they have people come in and speak on a wide range of topics. I don't think you know what they're going to talk about when you show up. It's just sort of a grab bag. But they're interesting. And they had these two guys that call themselves the minimalists. And they have a little web blog called a blog. If any of you didn't know what a blog was, it is a web log. It's just like a diary online. But they started this blog, and they were two friends. They'd been friends forever. They worked at the same company. They'd gone through going up the corporate ladder. And the one guy telling the story said he always wanted to be successful. He thought that $50,000 was a lot of money, and he started making that. And he thought, well, maybe $75,000 or six figures. And he had a huge apartment, had 2 living rooms in it. Fancy cars, trendy furniture, went to fancy places to eat, and he was just miserable. He got divorced, and he was unhappy. At about that same time, his friend had lost his wife had left him, and his mother had died within a month. And 3 or 4 months after that, this friend of his was happier than he was. So he took him out to lunch and said, "Why are you so happy?" And he told him that he had spent the last several months weeding out all this extra junk and minimizing, and he was able to focus on the things that mattered, and that made him happy. He felt like he had a purpose now. You know, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. This is the exact kind of question people should be asking us. They should pull us, take us out to lunch, say, "Hey, why are you so happy all the time? What is up with you? What's the deal?" But we get bogged down in this stuff too, just like people in the world. We get bogged down. So, a lot of time to think, very little clutter. The next one is you notice small blessings and appreciate small luxuries. Small blessings, like when we've been working on the house. Or years ago when I was in high school, I used to mow the lawns around here. It just get incredibly hot in July and August. And you'd be mowing, and it's just still and humid. And then a breeze would whip up. And you say a little prayer, "Thank you, God. I needed that." And those are things you don't even notice a lot of times if you're indoors all the time or if you're occupied and distracted. But small blessings like breeze, shade, sunlight, clouds, streams. You learn to appreciate those and notice them more if you have less going on. Along with that, you know their source. You know their source. I'll explain that more in just a second. But in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord is talking to the Israelites, and he says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God," this is starting verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." It is really easy, when you're not among all these things, to forget where they come from. Breeze is a lot more obviously from God than air conditioning, isn't it? When you're in air conditioning, you think, "Wow, it's amazing what we're able to do." Well, God gave us those abilities. It's just as much from God as a breeze is, but it's not as obvious. It seems like something that we did. Water from a stream is obviously from God, but when you turn on the tap, it seems like maybe the city is giving you water or letting you buy it. It's not as obviously from God. It's easy to forget the source. Sunlight and moonlight are obviously from God, but electricity and electric lighting seems to be from MidAmerican. They're the ones that send me a bill. But God gave us the capability to make that. He gives them water flowing if they're using hydroelectric. He gave us coal if they're burning coal or natural gas. He gave us a mind that could come up with ways to generate that power and ways to transfer it from place to place. All of these things are from God, but it's so easy to think they're from us. And that becomes more and more true the further we get removed from the source. You know, this phone is made of bits of carbon and different elements that are found in the ground. But it goes through so many steps before it gets to me that it doesn't seem like it's a natural thing. Well, it's still something that God allowed us to have. It's still a blessing from God if I use it as a blessing, if I don't make it a curse. But we're so far removed from the source that sometimes it's easy to forget that. So the more we simplify, the more we recognize the source of our blessings. In Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Something else that is an integral part of a shepherd's life is he is in the habit of relying on God. A shepherd is potentially a long way from home. Not all the grazing lands are going to be right there. You have to keep going to let the ground recover so there's fresh grass next time you come back. So you've got to travel along, and you've got your sheep, and probably it's just you. Probably it's just you and the sheep out in the middle of nowhere. So who are you going to rely on if you need help? You're going to pray a lot. You're going to sing a lot to God, and you're going to rely on God. You're going to see his blessings and rely on him. There's something else I forgot about the knowing the source of your blessings. I once was talking with a tinner when I was doing construction work. Tinners are the people that do duct work. I was talking with a tinner, and we got on the subject of God and church, and he said, "Well, the outdoors is my church or my cathedral, and you know, I feel like I'm close to God out there." And I said, "Well, that's fine. You know, that's wonderful that you feel that way. You still have to pay attention to what he told you. And he told you, you need to belong to a body." But there is some truth in what he was saying. We have that in Romans 1 and 20, where it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So if you're out in the middle of nowhere, you're all by yourself, it may be reassuring to know, one, that God exists, two, that he knows who you are and he cares about you, and all these things out in nature are going to remind you. So you're a shepherd, it's dark, this is before electric lights, so when the lights go out at night, it's dark. And the stars look like on a Star Wars movie where there's they're everywhere, and there's thousands of them. If you've ever been out away from the city a long way, it's incredible the difference it makes in the stars. But these are the things that would remind you that, yes, God exists, yes, he loves you, yes, I can rely on him. Let's go to Psalm 59 for a minute. In the very last verse, Psalm 59. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So that is a psalm of David, and David was a shepherd. So he knew who his defense was and where his strength came from. Along with the life of a shepherd, it's not all just laying under the stars and watching your sheep graze and thinking deep thoughts. There are going to be hardships. You're going to get poured on at 2 in the morning when you were nice and cozy under a tree. You're going to run across dangers. You're going to have to rescue sheep. I want to go to 1 Samuel for a minute. So even with a very simple life, there's still going to be some hardships and trials. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 32. So this is David talking to Saul. He's already told Saul, I'm going to go after this guy, this Goliath. Or he's about to tell him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. If you left off that last verse, it sounds like David's just kind of foolhardy. I'm going to take on the bear and the lion and this Goliath, and they can't stand against me. But he says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. So he's in the habit of relying on God, and these hardships he's been through have given him confidence. The scripture talks about trials work perseverance. Perseverance and confidence go hand in hand. Confidence is what allows you to persevere. It's just another word for faith. So he's able to rely on God, and it gets him through hardships. Another aspect of a shepherd is shepherds are in the habit of caring for others. Their whole job is to look after others. They're being aware of their needs, and then not just being aware of the needs, but taking action. So it's not like James 2 where he says, be warm and filled, and then you just take off. Good luck, buddy. I hope you get some clothes and some food. But you don't do anything. That's worthless. The shepherd notices things and he takes action. In Matthew 7, Jesus gives us what's probably the best known general rule on how to treat people anywhere. In verse 12, he gives us the golden rule. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Where else did Jesus talk about a certain command being the law and the prophets? Love your neighbor as yourself, or love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. See, so I don't mess it up. Well, hold on a minute. With all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is all included in this golden rule. The golden rule accounts for mercy, accounts for grace, accounts for love, for joy, for generosity, for forgiveness. Accounts for all of those because we all want those. So it includes all of that. It's kind of an all-encompassing rule. If I've done something wrong and you know it, I've wronged you, do I want mercy? Absolutely I do. If you are thinking about giving me a gift that I don't deserve but I would like to have, would I like grace? Yes. Do I want you to love me? Yeah. Do I want to be around people who are joyful? Absolutely. Do I want you to be generous? Yes. Do I want you to forgive me? Yes. All of these are included. So it's really an all-encompassing rule. And it's interesting that all of these people that were put on a pedestal in the scripture, even though they were real men, they had failings. But Abraham and David and Jacob and Moses, all of these men spent a stint of their lives as a shepherd caring for sheep. Watching for their needs and taking care of them. What do they need? How can I fill it? And relying on God because they're out in the middle of nowhere by themselves. I almost get the impression I ought to go buy a flock and I'd get something out of it, but it may not be the best idea for practical matters, but I think that just imagining it, it'd be a totally different experience than what we're used to. You're not running around all day, but there are important things that need done. And the last aspect I wanted to cover with you this morning was a shepherd has a very clear purpose. A shepherd's purpose is protect the sheep, promote their growth and well-being, and get them to wherever they need to be. That's the whole purpose of a shepherd. There's nothing else he needs to do. It's not pay the bills. It's not have the latest and greatest. It's not being cool or trendy or fashionable. It's not trying to impress anyone. It is take care of the sheep, watch out for their well-being, promote their growth, and get them where they need to be. Is it wrong to have nice things or to make yourself look nice? No, it's not wrong, but it's not your purpose. And it's so easy to get pulled off course and forget your purpose with all this stuff and all these activities that don't really add anything. I find myself looking in my closet and saying, does this enhance my life in any way? And there are very few things that I can say, yeah, that adds something. Or activities I do. Some of those are the same way. So we need to be careful because God gives us these things. We're supposed to be stewards of them. I can't be stewards of all the things I have. I got to get rid of some just so I can maintain all of them. I remember when Galen was here and he gave a lesson about he had this big shed full of equipment and he said he figured out how many spark plugs he'd need just to change the spark plugs in all of them, and it was ridiculous. Just a huge number. And I'm not too far behind. Half of mine don't run, so I don't worry about it. But these things are not our purpose. What is our purpose? We'll go to Mark 12. I tried to quote this a little earlier, but I'm better at finding them than I am at quoting them. And I'd rather look it up than misquote. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, part of our purpose is love our Lord with everything that we are, and love our neighbor as ourself. And the other is just to glorify God, because everything was made by him and for him, for the Lord. So if we're made for him, then part of our purpose is to glorify him. So the purpose of my lesson this morning is just to kind of make us think about paring down some of the things that aren't really helpful, that get in our way. We buy things and enter into activities because we think it'll enhance our lives, and I think a lot of times we overlook the things we already have that we're not enjoying, or that we overlook the things we're overlooking. I'd like to leave you with John 10, verses 11 through 16. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So as is our custom this time of the service, we'll offer the invitation. If you are not in that sheep pen, if you are one of the other sheep that needs to be brought in, Jesus died so that you could become part of that one flock. And we'd like to help you with that as we stand and sing.